We are in James chapter 1 still, and a wonderful study, the book of James, so practical, so many good lessons for us to learn, so many different important principles that are laid out for us to help us to live more godly lives. And so this is lesson number 4. And we are in verses 19 through 27 today. And so let's go ahead and read those verses. Let's go ahead and read it together, 19 through 27. And then I'm going to use Brother Mike Wilson's outline from the lesson book that you have. And so if you have that lesson book, you can open and kind of follow that generally as we go through, but mostly just from the text. So if you just have your Bibles open, we'll be following through the text. And today's lesson is, what is he entitled today's lesson? No self-deception allowed. Do we ever do that? Do we ever deceive ourselves about anything?
Yes, of course.
What does the word deceive mean?
To fool someone.
What does that mean?
To not be truthful.
To not be truthful?
False impression.
You want a dictionary definition?
Yes.
To cause someone to believe something that is not true. To deceive. To fool. To what other synonyms would we have for deception?
Falsify.
Fraud.
Yes, good.
Con man.
Pardon me?
Con man.
Con man. We've known a few of those, haven't we? Let's not get into politics, okay? Let's read the passage, 19 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll talk about this. Casey, would you read for me this morning?
Sure. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
If we'll go back just a few verses from where Casey began reading, you'll notice in verse 16 in our lesson last week, James has said, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." And then in verse 21, is it 20? No, it's 20, 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only," depending upon your version. Mine says deluding your own selves or deceiving your own selves, several versions say. And then when we go down to verse 26, he says, "If any man thinketh himself to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain." And so three times in the second part of this first chapter of James, he warns about self-deception or about being deceived in some way. Why are people deceived? Why would anyone deceive themselves? What's the reason that we are self-deceived? I mean, we talked about a con man, and and mentioned that. Brother Miller mentioned that. And we think of being deceived, we often think of someone else deceiving us, somebody calling on the phone and deceiving us and trying to sell us something that's not really a product, a con man of some kind. Or a husband or wife seeks to deceive the other one because they don't want to admit something they did. She tries to get the bumper fixed before he finds out that she had an accident. Or, not that my wife would ever do that. And she just fesses up immediately, cries. So she's not very good at deception that way. So we know why people deceive others, but why would we deceive ourselves? That seems kind of silly, Bonnie.
Well, usually it's because we don't want to accept what the truth is.
Okay.
It's not palatable to us.
Okay. Okay. Mary?
Sometimes we're just trying to justify ourselves. I'm not as bad as they are. I didn't do that much.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we don't want to look honestly at ourselves. Why? Why do we not want to look honestly at ourselves?
We might need to do something.
We might need to do something about it. Does it hurt? Does it ever hurt to look at yourself?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it hurts to look at ourselves and to see that we're not measuring up to what God wants us to do. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to have to admit that I've done something that is sinful or stupid. All those reasons. And so we tend to want to deceive ourselves. And now, the solution to self-deception is found in these verses. That's why he runs the theme this way in our lesson today. And before we look at the particulars, in the big picture, just looking at these verses from your study in the big picture, how do we avoid self-deception? Daryl, how do we avoid self-deception?
You have to be honest. You have to look at yourself and not try to cover it up or make excuses.
Okay. Okay.
Make correction, not excuses.
Yeah. And so he mentions here in this, of course, looking like a man looking at his face in the mirror and then going away and not taking heed to what he saw. And so we close our eyes to what is really there. It starts with the heart. It goes to the actions. And all that is tied together. And so it's important for us to look honestly at ourselves. So look at the way the chapter breaks down. He talks about receiving the word. And then the second part, he talks about implementing the word. And then thirdly, living the word. And so receiving the word, implementing the word, and living the word. The first section is receiving the word in verses 19 through 21. And so again, ye know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so he begins with these statements, to be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Brother Mike mentioned in the lesson from the philosopher Zeno, we have two ears, but only one mouth, that we may hear more and speak less. Your mother's probably said something similar to that. And so God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should listen more and we should talk less. We need to be good listeners. A lot of times we're not very good listeners. Have you ever had someone come up and introduce themselves and 5 seconds later you didn't remember their name?
Right.
What's the problem?
Don't.
What's the problem?
Old age.
No, that's the wrong answer. No, it's the wrong answer. It happens to the 25 or the 20-year-old too.
I hear the rest of the sentence. I'm concentrating on what the people are saying, not who they are.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's always been my fault.
Yeah, well, we're not listening. The basic problem is we're not listening. What did you say, Brett?
I just said the answer was the self-deception. The first answer, really. Well, they were self-deceived at that
point. We're failing to listen, mostly because, in that case, we're probably, if you're like me, I'm thinking, who is this person? Someone walks in the building. Who is this person? Are they off the street or from the neighborhood? Are they members of the church from another city? All these things are going through your head. You're trying, have I seen them before? Am I going to embarrass myself? If I have, I have many times, and introduce myself, they say, oh, I was here last week, and I didn't even remember. And so all these things are going through my head, and they say their name, and it just, boom, I didn't even hear it. You don't even hear it. At least if you hear it, it's just momentarily. And so, but we're not listening. We're not really focusing and thinking about. But we do things like that in different ways, different illustrations that we could use. James is telling us here we need to be swift to hear. And he's talking, of course, about spiritually. I need to be a good listener to God's word. Obviously, he's not talking about hearing God's voice, his physical voice, we might say. God spoke at one time through his prophets, and sometimes very directly to people like Moses and to Abraham and to different ones. God's not speaking in his voice that we hear him today from him directly, but how do we listen to him today? How do we listen to God today?
Through his word.
So we need to be good listeners. We need to be good students. We need to be hearing. So let every man be swift to hear, listening to his word, studying his word carefully, studying with an open mind. Even when we're studying and reading, what can be a problem to our study to where we're not really hearing?
Lack of concentration.
Have you ever read a page and then had to go back and start all over again, maybe because you weren't concentrating? Becky?
A preconceived idea.
I read a passage and I just think about the things that I've always thought about with that passage instead of stopping and really thinking and analyzing and thinking through it and thinking, is there something here maybe that I haven't thought of before?
Other distractions, trying to read with the TV on or the radio playing or something like that,
yeah.
So you're really not focusing.
Yeah, yeah. And so we need to be careful students.
And it says to receive with meekness.
And receive with meekness. Yeah, receive with meekness, verse 21. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. And that's a key idea there. In verse 21, you've heard me give the illustration before of meekness. This word meekness, we're told by Barclay in his commentary, comes from the idea of a domesticated animal. So here's a horse that is wild. He's strong, but he's wild, but he's of no value to you. But once you train him, he's still strong, but he submits to the master, right? So now he pulls a plow or he pulls a cart or you can ride him. And so now that, and the ancients said that animal that had been domesticated was said to be meek, in submission, gentle, but still strong. And so James says here to receive with meekness the implanted word. When we hear God's word, we need to hear it meekly. That idea of submitting to it, really listening to it. The idea of humility and yet strength. Does it take strength to hear God's word sometimes?
Yes.
What if God's word tells you something you don't want to hear? Something that you really don't want to do, but you know you need to do it. Something you need to change. Does it take strength to change, strength of character to change what I've been doing all my life? When I come and I read the word of God and I see there's change, maybe some doctrinal thing I didn't believe before, and now I see that I was wrong. People who have studied their Bibles for years or been in churches for years and years and years. And then suddenly they begin to see and understand things that they didn't understand before. And now that means maybe leaving a church or are having a problem with family because the family, no longer I'm attending the church that my family raised me in. Those are all difficult things. Does that take courage? Does that take strength? Yeah, we have to receive. So whatever the case might be, whether my personal life or some doctrinal matter, receive with meekness the implanted word. So first we have to hear. What's the word receive mean?
Take in.
To take in. To catch. In football, we have a receiver. And what's a receiver supposed to do?
Catch the ball.
He's supposed to catch the ball. We had such a good time watching our grandson play football, and these little kids are such, they're so much fun to watch. And not many of them are very good receivers yet. You know, they don't throw them. They mostly run the ball because they're not very good at throwing it and they're not very good at catching it. But sometimes they have to. They have to, you know, make up some ground and they need to get a first down, and they'll try to throw the ball and it'll, boom, it'll hit their hands and fall off. I'd say on the passes, probably 80% of them are not caught. They're not very good receivers yet, are they? Hard for them to catch that big, fat football. But that's what a receiver is supposed to do. Nice, gentle hands, catch that ball, pull it in, hold on to it, receive. And so I'm to receive God's word. I'm to go out and read it or listen to it when it's preached, compare what the preacher says to Scripture, take it in. Where do I take it into? My heart. Take it into my heart. Our brother used the example here, of course, of the idea of the comparison between this passage and the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and in Luke, where the seed is sown, and when it's sown into a good and honest heart, and so the seed going in, the implanted word. That's where that idea comes from in verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Did all your versions say implanted?
Engrafted.
Pardon me?
Engrafted word.
Engrafted. Okay. Engrafted. When we think of grafting something, what do we think of?
Plants.
Like a plant, engrafting a plant in. This word really is more like the idea of implanted. When we think of something being planted, what do we think of? I think the King James said engrafted, but really the idea, I think, is better illustrated with planting, like the planting of a seed, although the idea is the same, I guess. But here is a seed that is planted and grows. It's sown into it. If it's sown into a good and honest heart, it's good soil, it gets the water, it will grow and it will produce. And so here we have this seed that is implanted in the heart. And so he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21, that saves your souls. Now we jumped ahead a little bit, but we were talking about this idea of being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so what is the slow to wrath? We get the idea of swift to hear, we must hear, and slow to speak. Sometimes our speaking, our wanting to share, gets in the way of our willingness to hear. And so, again, when we think about our Bible study, we need to be swift to hear, slow to try to just think the same way that we've always thought or tell someone else something, but we need to be swift to hear, but slow to wrath. Where does this idea of slow to wrath come in with this idea, you think?
Sometimes when you're angry, you say things you shouldn't say.
Okay. Sometimes, yeah, you do. Not sometimes. Often. Bonnie?
I think you could also take kind of what you said before. If you hear something that you don't like, instead of listening and hearing, instead you respond with anger.
Okay. And so oftentimes when we... Anger comes as a result of a reaction to something that makes us uncomfortable or unhappy, doesn't it? And that could be true also with James' admonition here. As we grow and mature as Christians, we need to be slow to wrath. If I'm really listening to God's word, if I'm really, really trying to take His word, I shouldn't react with anger, should I? I need to squelch that. And that's not going to help anything. That's not going to do anything. That's just going to harden my heart even more. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He gave us a number of several passages in the reading there from the book of Proverbs, talking about being slow to speak. We won't go and read those right now. And same with the slow to wrath. But I think that gets the idea. Now, one other thing before we move on down to the last part, and that is, he talks about receiving with meekness the implanted word. But before he said that in verse 21, he says, putting away therefore all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. So what's that idea? Here we are talking about someone who is, we're preparing the heart. Preparing the heart to do God's will. And we're slow to speak and we're slow to wrath. And then he says, putting away filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Carolyn?
Get rid of the bad stuff so you've got room for the good stuff.
I think that's right. Get rid of the bad before you can fill your heart with good. We need to get rid of the bad, don't we? It's like your computer gets so jammed with all this stuff in it, it doesn't run. If you're going to get it to run properly, you need to get rid of it. You need to get that virus program and kill the viruses or clean it off completely so it can get back to where it was, those settings the way they were when you first bought it, so that you can load a new, better program and have it run efficiently. So get rid of the old, clean out the old, before you try to add the new. Bonnie, were you going to add something there?
No, it's pretty much the same thing.
Okay. So, Mary had a hand too. Mary, the same thing?
Same thing.
Okay. All these three ladies were thinking the same thing. So, getting rid of the old, getting rid of the filthy, getting rid of the sin in our lives. We're not going to make progress while we're still living the old life of sin and still having our hearts and our minds filled with those things. So let's do what we can to get that out. Guy N. Woods in his commentary says this word filthiness is the idea of loathsomeness. When we think of something being loathsome, what do we think of? What's that word? Does that word mean anything to you? Loathsome?
Disgusting.
Disgusting.
Don't want to be around it.
Yeah. And so get rid of it. All filthiness, putting away all filthiness. Someone has said that the first term here deals with sins of the flesh, and the second term, wickedness, sins of the heart. I don't know that that's true. I don't know that that's 100% true, but it's a pretty good thought. It's a pretty good thought for us to stop and think about the fact of everything, whether it's sins of the flesh, whether it's sins of the heart, whatever it is, get rid of it. Get it out. So that you will have room to implant the Word of God and put the Word of God and use the Word of God. Okay. So the second step is implementing, verses 22 to 25. Implementing the Word. And so first of all, we're going to hear the Word. We're going to receive the Word. Remember, receiving the Word with meekness, getting away that everything else so that I can receive it. And then he says, implementing the word, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, this is the section of the verses in our lesson that may be the most well known to us. And we've heard many lessons about this, and rightfully so. Very important, powerful verses. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goes away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, not being a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And so, be doers. So it's important to be a hearer. We talked about being a hearer and really being a hearer and really listening carefully and having an open mind and putting away sin and putting away anger and bad attitudes so that we can receive God's word. But is it enough just to hear it? What will hearing it cause us to do?
It should cause us to
take action.
It should cause us to take action. Because within that word, what does God's word tell us to do? If we're really listening to it, what does it tell us to do over and over again? Take action. It doesn't tell us just to, you know, read this book and sit and meditate on it and enjoy it and get great pleasure out of it and be comforted by it. Well, that's true. We should have those feelings too. But the book also tells us over and over again, we go back to the instructions and the law, excuse me, we go back to the instructions under the law, and in the book of Deuteronomy, go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, here before Israel entered into the land, and over and over and over again in Deuteronomy. What does Moses tell the people? Keep the law. Keep the law. Listen to it. It's not just a rote keeping. It's not just a keeping of it just to be keeping it. Because you love God and because you're God's people and because you're to serve Him and you're to love Him and you should be devoted to Him. But this is a part of being devoted to Him is doing His law. Not just listening and walking away, but doing what He tells you to do and living how He wants you to live. And so, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Then he gives an illustration. Pretty famous illustration for it. We've heard it many times. But what is the illustration? Looking into a mirror. Brother Dean Bowman, many of you know, or have heard him preach. And years ago, he preached a lesson that I heard up in Minnesota. We had him up to Minnesota when we were up there in Minneapolis. And he almost gets comical in preaching about this passage. He talks about a fellow that gets a smudge of peanut butter on his face, you know. And after he gets done talking about it, you're almost laughing because he's so cute the way he talks about it, the way he can talk about and describe something. But what good does it do if we see that we've got peanut butter or peanut butter and jelly on our face from that sandwich we ate at lunch with the kids, and we just look at it and say, oh yeah, I've got peanut butter on my face, and then we just go back to work with the peanut butter still on our face? It hadn't done us any good to look in the mirror, has it? And so he says here, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, as silly as that sounds, if you're one that hears but doesn't do, doesn't obey, doesn't do what you know you should do, you're as foolish as the man who beholds his natural face in a mirror and looks and then forgets and goes away and forgets what he saw. As silly as it is, the idea of looking in the mirror and ignoring it, if we're hearers but not doers, we're the same way. Because the hearing of the word of God over and over again reminds us of the doing, of the obedience involved and connected with that. But, verse 25, he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, not being a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And so, what do some of your versions say? It says, he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty. So all of yours say something similar to that.
Law of freedom.
Freedom. The law of liberty. Why is the gospel called the law of liberty? We just studied Galatians, didn't we? Would this have anything to do with our study of the book of Galatians? Think about what Brother Brent said in our first lesson as he introduced this book, and think about the Jewish audience that may have been the primary audience here, the Jews going out, Jewish Christians now, and you think about some of the struggles and challenges that they had, and the Judaizers coming in and wanting them to go back under the law and to keep the old ordinances of the old law. What did Paul say in Galatians 5:1? What's Galatians 5:1 say?
I've got the right verse or whatever, but somewhere, one of the, either that or Acts, it said, let's not put a heavier yoke on them than to...
Right. I think that was an act, but it's a good connection, yeah. Yeah. Well, don't put a yoke on them that our fathers were not even able to bear. Right? What does Galatians 5:1 say?
For freedom did Christ set us free. I believe it's what that
yep. says. Yep, that's right. For freedom did Christ set us free. What are we free from?
Sin.
Free from sin?
The old
free
law.
From guilt.
Free from the old law? Free from the ordinances? Free from a lot of things. We're free from superstition. Anybody ever live under superstition?
Yeah.
I mean, the Chinese have all kinds of superstitions about different things. I mean, we think a superstition is... Well, the other day we were riding along with Gloria. Remember Gloria? What did I say?
Cat.
It was the black cat. Yeah, a black cat crossed our road as we were driving. Oh, no, don't do that. I said, cat, get back. I was joking, of course. But some people think, you know, black cat crosses your path. That's bad luck. Or you walk under a ladder, that's bad luck. We have all these superstitions, and it seems silly to us, but there are people who live under those kind of, think there's some kind of gods out there. I preached a lesson like this in Minnesota one time, and I said, some people think there's still their gods out there. Somehow, must be some kind of gods that are controlling our lives, that if we walk under a ladder, or a black cat crosses our path, that God's going to strike us with bad luck. Are there gods out there that are controlling that?
No.
And one of the sisters came up afterwards and said, well, you may be right, but I'm still not walking under any ladders. Well, there may be a good reason not to walk under ladders. If there's some 300-pound man on it, you know, it might fall off. But people in their lives are controlled sometimes in certain places because of their religious background and training with all these superstitions. And so freedom from superstition, freedom from the old law, freedom from the ordinances, freedom from sin, freedom from fear. Should the Christian be able to pillow their head at night without fear?
Yes.
Freedom from a lot of, but freedom. We have a law of liberty. Freedom in Christ. Not free, not license. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 5. That he says we're free, but not licensed to live however you want to live, but freedom. The perfect law of liberty. And so continueth. If I look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continue, not being a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man, which man? The one that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth. Is that all of yours say continueth?
Continues in it.
There in verse 25. Perfect law of liberty, and so what did you say, Daryl?
Continues in it.
Continues in it. Any other versions besides that? Pretty much continue in all the versions?
Put it into practice.
Put it into practice. Not being a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh. So then, verse 26 and 27. So that's implementing it, putting it into practice. And then, what's the last part of our lesson?
Living it.
Hearing it. Implementing it. Doing it. And then living it. And so in 26 and 27, if any man thinks himself to be religious and bridles not his own tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. So if someone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue, he's deceived himself, and his religion is vain. How has he deceived himself? Why has he deceived himself? If he thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue. James is going to say more about the tongue in chapter 3. We're going to see more in detail about that in chapter 3. I wonder, I don't know, if kind of the reference here to bridling the tongue is not meant to be just an example of one of, he could have filled in a lot of things here, a lot of different sins he could have put in here. If any man thinks himself to be religious and doesn't control his whatever. This man's religion is vain.
Isn't that the tone for one of those things that applies to all of us?
Yeah.
We can't deceive ourselves.
If we think we're religious, if we think that we're God's people, if we think we're really spiritual people, and yet we don't show it in our life, if we have sin, we all sin. Obviously, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we're all needing correction from time to time. But if a man lives very hypocritically, he claims to be religion, yet he doesn't even try to bridle his tongue, or doesn't try to. His relationships with others are terrible because of the way he treats and talks to people. James is saying this man's his religion is doing him no good. It's vain. It's empty before God. We can't claim to be religious and then just kind of cut and slash our way with people through our life by the way we treat them and the way we talk and the way we act. God doesn't want us to be that way. Obviously, God's word has not sunk in. God's word has not changed us if we are constantly doing that. I'm not saying that we don't all occasionally make a mistake with our tongue and say something we shouldn't say and have to apologize for it. But there's a difference in that and the person who is just constantly out of control. He doesn't bridle it. He doesn't control it. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, what is the meaning of that verse? How does he define pure and undefiled religion?
There are things to do and things not to do.
Okay. Say more if you want to.
Well, I think it's interesting that and the overall scope of things, the term bubbles to the top in things that are hard, but when it comes to things that we should be doing, orphans and widows come to the top.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, pure religion and undefiled, in contrast to this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit. And this word visit, I am told, doesn't mean just go and visit as we think of visiting and sitting down and spending an hour talking. Although there's great value in that. I'm not belittling that or saying that's not significant. In fact, that's very significant to some folks. People who are shut in, people who don't get out very much, people who are lonely. Visits are tremendously important. And so going to see some of our people who don't go out, it's something that everyone can do and something we should all be doing. But it's more than that. This word is more than that, although as valuable as that can be. This word visit, I'm told, means to watch out for, to look after, and to care for. And so to see to the needs of, to visit, to see to the needs of. And sometimes the physical visit helps us to see the needs of. Sometimes the physical visit and conversations will bring up things. In fact, really, how can we know their needs unless it's just obvious? There may be some needs that aren't so obvious. And so get to know them, spend time with them, but make sure to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And for some folks, just because they have family doesn't mean that they're not lonely. I know people who they have family in the same city, but they're still lonely. Older people because their family doesn't come see them. Their family doesn't pay attention to them like they should, doesn't see to their needs like they should. And so let's not assume anything. Let's not assume just because someone has family in town, that means they're being well taken care of. They should be well taken care of, but that doesn't mean that they are. One of the men that I passed away, but I knew at McDonald's for a while, and I go by to see his widow from time to time and visit with her, and she's lonely. Now, she has friends at church. Her boys don't ever come see her. One lives in the state, one lives out of state, but they don't pay much attention to mom. And that's very hurtful. Well, what I'm saying is, we don't know sometimes. We think, oh, well, you know, so-and-so, she's got her sons, she probably is well taken care of. No, not necessarily. But the visiting should look to the physical visiting and can help and lead us to see the needs, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. See to the needs of people over and over again, serving others. Over and over again, the Bible talks about our one another responsibilities, doesn't it? Our responsibilities one to another. Seeing to those needs. And the last part is what? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. So what's pure and undefiled religion? In a nutshell, pure and undefiled religion is seeing to the needs of others, seeing to the needs of our brothers and sisters, and keep yourself away from sin. Don't destroy the good life that you have and the influence that you have and the good that you can do by staining yourself with the world. Right? Okay.
I liked what he said about, is it a little blemish that you can wash off, or is it a tattoo? In other words, are we so ingrained and involved in the world and in sin that it's almost impossible to remove, or is it something, you know, that is an occasional thing? You know what I'm saying? That you can easily change.
Okay. Yep. Yep. Don't get tattooed by the world. Don't get tattooed by anybody. I don't understand it. There's a lot of things in life I don't understand. So I won't say anything before I get myself in trouble. But tattooing is one of them. The people that are tattooed. I can understand kids, you know, want a little tattoo on our daughter when she was young, want a little butterfly tattoo on her ankle or something. And I said, when you get married, if your husband approves, you can get whatever you want. But no, not when you're in my house. But I can understand that. A little butterfly tattoo on your ankle, I can kind of understand that. Head to foot tattoos, I do not understand. But that's just me. I know I'm crazy.
It happens when you're drinking and you're in a Navy.
Well, I understand that too.